reading from John's Gospel, chapter 1, the first 14 verses. Unless you panic and think he's gone back to preaching John again, he's not. Just want to read this because, again, it gives us that great, tremendous statement of what Christmas is about, the very core and the very heart of it. Not the facts, but the meaning. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not that light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the Word of God. I've been advertising this morning as Jesus tells the Christmas story, because when you normally go to these events, it's to the Gospels that we turn, and there it is that we hear about the coming as told by or about Elizabeth and Zechariah. Possibly they were too old to meet Luke, but through Mary, their story went on to meet Luke. Possibly when Luke was spent a couple of years in Jerusalem, when he turned up there in Paul's ministry, in Paul's captivity, he heard the story from her. There's a story from Joseph and Mary again. That comes down through that channel. Simeon, we've referred to this morning. We hear about old Simeon, who by the time the New Testament was written was gone. And then there was Anna as well, the prophetess who came. We read all those stories in the Gospel. We're familiar with them. But the one person that we do not hear from is Jesus himself. There's nowhere recorded where Jesus actually talks about in the Gospels about that story. We don't normally think about it at this time of Christmas, but given the fact that when you speak on passages that everybody know all the time about, and I do well remember one august preacher in my days in college coming in and telling us that Christmas was one of the most difficult times of the year to preach at, because everybody does what you nearly did switch off, heard it all before. So I want to come at it from a slightly different angle this morning, because there is one part in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 5 and 7 records for us Jesus' attitude to the events of his coming into the world. There we read, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said," and this is Jesus speaking himself, "here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God." And the writer to the Hebrews presents that to us as a record of what Jesus' attitude was, because there's actually no record that Jesus ever said these particular words. Nowhere in the Gospels can you turn up and find them. But what we have is a stress here. And the writer actually says, and he stresses, "he said, I said." And if you go to verses 8 and 9, you will find that he actually stresses again that this is a stress of Jesus' attitude, Jesus' way of dealing with it. He wants us to understand that these words that come from the Old Testament, from Psalm 40, express for us exactly who Jesus was, why he came, and what it was, the attitude which he had. It was the thing which drove him at the bottom. For Jesus coming into the world cannot be separated from the whole of his life. You can't do that. There are a lot of people who are very happy to take Jesus and put him in the manger and keep him there. You know, let's have a manger Jesus. Let's have him there. He's domesticated. We once a year tick the boxes and he's there, but that's all he is. But that's not enough. It's like you and me. If I was still a baby, it would have been pretty pathetic, wouldn't it? A baby comes to live, to grow, to develop, and to go. And the writer to the Hebrews is simply saying to us, as the baby who came into the world grew, that these words express at a very deep level who he was and why he came. And the first thing I want you to just pick up simply from the words is this: it was a coming. Jesus was always conscious that he came into this world. You cannot miss it in any shape or form. Jesus did not originate in this world. He came. And again throughout the Gospels in various ways, we find that Jesus repeats that. In our reading this morning, John, looking back, says quite clearly that he had come to understand he was the one who was God, who was with God, the one who was the Creator, and the one who came and tabernacled and dwelt with us. He did not begin in time. He came. He came. A coming that was promised. And the words that are before us remind us of that promise. He says, "Here am I, as it is written about me in the scroll." And Jesus was very conscious that his life was not only a coming, but that his life was coming in terms of what had been promised beforehand. For example, Jesus says in Mark 9, they're asking him about Elijah, they're taking him on. And Jesus says there, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected?" Why then is it written? And there's this consciousness all the time in the life of Jesus that what he is doing and what he is coming for, his birth into this world was a coming, and it was in the fulfillment of the scriptures. Again, for example, speaking again about his own demise, "The Son of Man will go just as it was written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him that he had never been born." But it goes, his whole life was just as it was written about him. It was a coming that was promised. It was a coming that was predicted. The events that were taking place were no accident or chance. They were things that were happening, things that were due to come. It was a coming. And again in the life of Jesus, we find that. At very incidental points, I could turn you to verses this morning that very clearly set it out where he speaks about his coming, but day by day, just in the day-to-day conversation, so he's talking about his teaching and about keeping the law in Matthew 5. And what does he say there? "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish those things." So just in his day-to-day speech, Jesus is very conscious that not only was he a person whose coming brought him into this world and been promised, but he was very conscious of that coming all the time. And again in Matthew 10, he says there, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come." And the whole thing of Jesus is, it is a coming. He is coming into the world. And that is what makes all the difference. That's why I could start this morning in saying it's a day that changes everything. Because he is not one of us. He is someone who has come into time. And we'll see in a moment why he came. But Jesus came. And that's the wonderful news of Christmas. That is the wonderful news of his coming. God has come into time. And in fact, we're reminded that Jesus not only thought of his coming as and spoke of it, "I have come," but you'll remember in John's Gospel and various other places we've looked at this, he was sent. He says there, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. I am not here on my own initiative. I haven't come into this world just because I thought it was a good idea. But God himself, the Father, has sent me into this world. I have come. I have been sent. And my purpose is to bring the good news." And I mentioned this last Sunday. It's about good news. Jesus did not come to give us good advice. Jesus did not come to get alongside us and say, "Here's how you can live a better life. Here's how you can do things in a better way." He came with good news to tell us of something that God was doing, that God has done, that he himself had actually come into the world to do. "Whoever welcomes this little child," he would say, and we talk about this. Jesus gets the little baby up on his knee and he says, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." There is this continual consciousness that he's here because he is sent. He's not just someone who's like you and me walking in time, but he has this consciousness of being sent. And he came to bring good news. Speaking in Luke and in his hometown, there he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I have come," he says, "to announce the good news that there is deliverance, that there is rescue, that there is something that can be done about the sad, sinful world that you and I live in, about the fact that we're under death, the fact that we face that end and we have no clue where we're going, where we struggle in life, where we try to get through it. And the good news is that Jesus came to do something. Jesus came with the purpose of bringing good news. He came with that purpose of bringing good news because he came to seek and to save that which is lost." And remember that again, "For the Son of Man," he would say, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. For the Son of Man did not come to seek," or "the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." The reason that Jesus came was because of our sinful, fallen condition. He came into this world. He came with that purpose, and that is the good news. That's why heaven opened. That's why it was that the angels appeared on that night and cried out, "He came to seek and to save that which was lost." And Jesus himself would put it like this, "He came to bring life." We did this a few Sunday nights ago. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." We live in a world today which is determined to have life. It's determined to know all the good things and all the things that are happening. And around us, there are people who are drinking and going to parties and they're spending their money and they're doing all those sorts of things. And what they want is life. They want to live a bit. They want to enjoy things. And the tragedy is, Jesus says, the world is just like a thief, because all that does is kill and steal and destroy. All it does is bring people down and leave them empty and broken. It does not satisfy. But Jesus himself says, "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." That's why he came. As Jesus looked back to that moment when he broke into time in the womb of his mother, when he came into Bethlehem, when he lived in Nazareth, and he began to walk the streets of Judea, Capernaum, and the places that were there, he came that we might have life. He came to bring life, and he came with the purpose to do. "I have come," he said, "to do your will, O God." He came to do the will of God. There's a consciousness in the life of Jesus Christ that he's just not doing his own thing. You and I will talk of our careers. I remember as the years went by when I was younger, I used to sit and think, "What am I going to be in life? What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? What job am I going to get? What course am I going to follow? Where are things?" It's been interesting to see how it all panned out. But Jesus came to do something. The purpose is expressed. It is sharp. He who understood he was sent, he who understood he came, he who came into this world with purpose came to do the will of God. And see, that's what brings us to the problem and the reason he had to come. There is no one else in this world who could do what he did, because you and I, let's go back a bit, sorry. We do not do the will of God. That's the problem. You and I live for ourselves. I've said it already. We think about our careers, we think about our times and all the things, and very few of us actually sit down and say, "What does God want me to do? I have been given this great gift of life. I have been given all these powers and all these things that I have. I didn't get them. I was given them. I was born with them. I came into this world with these things and all the potential that's there. He gave it to me." And I don't sit down and say, "What does he want me to do with it?" We live for ourselves. We do our own thing. We want to use our powers for me. And that's one of the great differences between us and Jesus. One of the reasons we sang the last hymn. Because he came to serve. And what we've got to grasp is this, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is actually saying in this passage. It's not enough to say, "I read the Bible." It's not enough to say, "I say my prayers." It's not enough to say that "I go to church." Religious observance doesn't cut it. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying in this passage. He's saying very clearly that he is someone that we must face and that we must serve for ourselves. The sacrifices and offerings which God had required in the Old Testament, their day had come and gone. They were not enough. They could never do what we needed. They were but pictures that pointed to the one who would finally come. And friends, you and I face the fact that when Jesus coming is because no one else could do what he did. Religious observance is not enough. Jesus came and it was his delight to do the will of God. If you read Psalm 40, it's much clearer where it says in Psalm 40 in the Hebrew, I desire, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. And Jesus Christ, and Stephen was talking about this to the boys and girls, he was perfect in all his ways because he gave himself to his Father. To do what God wanted was the pleasure of his life. He yielded himself from his heart to God. All his life was poured out for him. You can say as you read the Gospels, and go and do it, you will never see him satisfying himself. You will never see him doing anything else other than living under the consciousness that he had come to do the will of God. He had come, and the words that he spoke, and you've been through this in John's Gospel with me, and one of the reasons I kept underlining it is because we need to grasp it. My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. They came and they said, you're a madman, Moses. He says, no, I'm speaking for the one who sent me. I am not taking my own words. I'm not bringing my own teaching. The very voice of God speaks through me. I am here. My words are the words of God. But not only his words, the miracles he did. And we notice this again in John's Gospel where there, I have testimony greater than that of John. And that's John the Baptist he's speaking of there. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I'm doing testifies that the Father has sent me. He was conscious that the miracles he did were not just acts of power, were not just theatrical tricks that he could pull and get a crowd, but he was doing things that displayed the power of God. And John, as we've gone through his gospel, reminds us that the blind man who could see, that the crippled man who was there, and all those things were done to demonstrate that he had come in the power of God to rescue and to redeem us and to set us free. But above all, the work which he came to do. Jesus was always conscious. We saw this in John's gospel, but you can see it in every one of the gospels, where Jesus spends his life with this consciousness that there's a moment, there's a time, there's an hour, there's something that he has to do. There is one point for which he has come. Jesus replied, and we're talking here in John 12 at the end of his life. Jesus replied, the hour has come. That moment in my life for which I have come, it is here for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he says this, and look at it, now is my heart troubled, and what shall I say? I see it, I see the horror of what's coming. I understand the fullness of what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. Here is the moment for which I came. It is for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And in that moment, he yielded himself completely and absolutely to what God had called him to do, to come and to rescue and to give himself as the final offering for our sin. That is what Jesus was prepared to do. And he did it at his own personal cost. Again, why we sang that last hymn. Because it took us to the garden. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was quite clear what was coming. He had been telling him for 3 years, the Son of Man must suffer and die. He had seen the cross for the last 3 years. He had talked about it and people didn't listen to him and his own disciples didn't hear him and they didn't grasp it. But in that moment, on that ground, as his sweat fell to the ground, as great drops of blood falling down of his brow, in that moment, he yields himself. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. The personal cost of Jesus Christ. All of his life was a cost. His coming into the world was to step from the throne of the universe. From heaven you came. Hands that flung stars into space. It came to the womb of a virgin. It came to those little hands of the baby. It came to the hands of the carpenter's bench. It came to the hands that were nailed to a cross. He poured out himself unto death. He did the will of God. It was his delight at his own personal cost. But not only that, he did it perfectly and completely. Perfectly and completely. I have brought you glory, he says in John 17 as he prays in that last upper room. This is the Lord's Prayer. The night when he opens his heart to his Father and he says, I have brought you glory enough by completing the work you gave me to do. I'm ready. I'm going to finish it. When he had received a drink, Jesus said, finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That is the wonder that he did. He went all the way. He finished the work that he was prepared to do. He did it perfectly and completely. And I say again, that's the point that Hebrews 10 is making. The point that Hebrews 10 is that all the religious ways of past, the pictures, the symbols of all the ritual of the temple that prepared and opened a way back to God, they have been gone once and for all and forever by the death of Christ. He came to rescue and to redeem us. I have come to do your will, O God. And the writer to the Hebrews puts it like this, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that is the fantastic good news of the gospel, that you and I can have life through Jesus' name, that we can be forgiven, that we can be made new, that we can be changed, that we can become different people. He came, and he came to suffer and to die and to rise again. And he lives forever in that power of an endless life to save all who come to God through him. And that is the greatness of it, because here we face it. When I prepared this, I didn't expect to be standing here in the morning like today. This is the third time in my life I've actually conducted a funeral on Christmas Eve. There's a moment where you're faced with the reality of the wonder of Christmas, the good news of Christmas. It is destined for man to die once, and after that to face the judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away sins of many people, and he will appear the second time. This time, not as the baby. This time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. That is the good news of Christmas. He came. The baby who came to be the man, to live the perfect life, to die the substitutionary sacrificial death in our place, that we through him might live, and he will come again, and he will renew all things. And you say to me, heard all that before, this thing about Jesus coming back, it's 2,000 odd years and he's still not here yet. I keep telling you, they waited for nearly 4,000 or 5,000 years for him to come the last time. The promise to Abraham, hundreds of years later, the seed would come. The promise to David, the promises throughout the Old Testament, hundreds of years beforehand, and he came. And he came. I have come as it is written of me, he says. All those 1,500 years of waiting and waiting and waiting, and he came. And today we still wait for him. But he waits because he is not willing that any should perish. He is not willing that any should fail. He waits with an open heart and open arms. God embraced the whole wide world with love that still won't go. And I declare to you today the love of God in Christ. I declare to you that Jesus himself lived all his life, his coming. I have come to do your will, O God. He came to give himself for us. And so we stand before the Christmas story, the most amazing event in all of history. And it is. It doesn't fall into our hands. And it's the one event that changes everything. It's changed the history of the world. It's changed hundreds of thousands of people. It's the story that changes every other story. And today your story can be changed. Because you can't leave it there. God has broken into time and you can't leave it there. You can't just sort of look at the baby and say, lovely, great. I want to challenge you, face the man who came with a purpose to bring his good news, to present the truth of God, to give his life as a ransom for many. What's Jesus' view of Christmas? I have come, as it is written of me in the scroll, to do your will, O God. I delight to do your will. He came for us, and it changes everything. Let's pray together. Father, we just ask and pray that you will take these truths that some of us, Father, we know them so often, so easily, so familiar, but Father, make them burn in our hearts and minds by your Spirit. Let us see the wonder and the glory of what we preach and proclaim this day, that it's not just all the frivolity and the triviality, But the amazing wonder that God himself came and came in love to redeem us. Father, speak to our hearts. And if there's one here this day and they still have not seen that light that it's in Christ, that Father, you will warm their cold heart, that you will open their heart, that you will give them the gift of grace to come and to put their life in your hands. Father, hear us this day, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.